remain standing and turn to our sermon text this morning from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and we will read from verse 1 through verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Well, this particular section of Ephesians is one of those sections where you almost think as a pastor that you better shut up after reading the passage, because you can't possibly improve on what has been revealed to us in these words. And I'm not going to do that, but I certainly feel like that at times when looking at a passage such as this. This is, in my opinion, a wonderful statement that reveals to believers the abundance of the grace and the abundance of the peace that they have now received by virtue of being united to Christ through faith. Grace and peace flow to us richly from God through Christ. And now, Paul says, praise ought to come from us back to God our Father for Christ. Grace from God, praise to God. In one sense, that's salvation in a nutshell. That's what your life is about as a believer. Grace upon grace upon grace from God in Christ. Praise upon praise upon praise of God for that grace in Christ. That's it. That's it. It's not complicated. It's that simple. Now, it isn't uncomplicated and it isn't that simple because there's that little three-letter word that gets in the way called sin. But, as the children of God who are seeking to deal with sin in Christ, seeking to control that, certainly, as you stop and you reflect on your life from the past moment when you became a Christian to this very minute today, there are profound and abundant reasons for your praise of the greatness of God in Christ. Praising God and Jesus for the new life which His grace has provided is nothing less than the attitude of a believer. You see, our focus cannot be any longer on singing our own praises, as we once did when we lived in the life of sin, in the environment of sin. Our focus now is praising our Creator and Redeemer. And that praise is where it rightfully belongs. As we go through life, our thoughts should often refer to Paul's doxology of praise, as we see here recorded for us in verse 3, a doxology whereby that he uses to begin his letter. And as we meditate on verse 3 and the surrounding verses, these words will never fail to inspire the believer and to fill us with awe at the greatness of our God. What a way to start a letter. Praise the God, our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be His name. God, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the only appropriate recipient for our praise. For Paul, the believer's life is one of praising, thanking, exalting the Father for Christ. Such praise ought never to be far from our lips. Because, my friends, God and Jesus are the very center of your being. They are the reason for your existence. Not just now, but forever. Our God created us, and our God redeemed us. What a redemption it is, as well. If you were to stop and you were to think of how God could have accomplished His purpose of redemption for a fallen creature, you could have come up with a myriad number of ways that God could have done that. But the wonder is that He did it through Christ, His beloved Son. Where your God, obligated by no nothing that comes from us, solely of His goodness and of His mercy, gave us His beloved to die for us. If you want to say hallelujah, you want to say praise God, that's fine. If you don't want to do it, you want to go home, I know you'll say it there. Because the more you think about it, the more you realize how much we have to praise and thank God for. everything about the plan of redemption in Christ that focuses in Christ Jesus is according to Paul and according to your reformed or to your redeemed conscience. Everything about that plan is worthy of praise to the Father. Paul, you see, as he writes this letter, he's a man who understands his past. He's a man who remembers what he was like before God got a hold of him and shook his heart to its very wicked foundations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul reflects upon that greatness of God's grace to him. For he says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet, or I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. He's a man gripped by the grace of God who now understands the depth of his sin. For he can write in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth every good thing? No good thing. No! Oh, come on, Paul. Just a little bit good's there, right? Just a little spark of divine's there, right? No good thing. Paul would agree with the great prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, who said in that familiar word in Isaiah 64, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Come on, Isaiah. Not all. How about a little bit? How about some? How about some of your righteousness isn't... No. Oh, my righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, Paul knows what you know. And what I know as a redeemed Christian, I do not deserve any of God's grace. I do not deserve any of His mercy in Christ. Yet, my God has abundantly poured His grace and mercy out on my wretched, sinful soul in Christ. And so Paul's praise to the Father can never be exhausted. And so ought our praise to the Father for Christ ought never to be exalted. The elect of God ought never to spend a day when God is not praised. There will never be a day. Never. Never, absolute, never be a day in all of eternity when God will not deserve your praise in Christ. Now, Paul, in the same verse where he exhorts us to bless and praise God, also begins to sketch out the reasons why we should praise God for Christ. He says in verse 3 that God in Christ has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We are blessed in Christ through by God. Literally, the word blessing means in Greek to speak well of someone, to speak good. And of course, you know, it's kind of hard to translate that into blessing here in our context, because we tend to think of blessings more in terms of material and spiritual thing, not necessarily just speaking good about somebody. But these, you see, are all blessings that fall upon us as new believers in Christ as we live out our life here on earth. Many of those blessings God will elaborate on in verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1. And they will be such things as election, predestination to be conformed to His image, holiness, the blessing of adoption as the sons and daughters of God, redemption, being able to understand some of the mysteries of God's will, and being marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of salvation. All of these blessings and more belong to the believer through faith in Christ. This is what Christ has secured. These are profound blessings. But you know, there's something about this phrase that I think is more than all of that. I mean, how can it be more than all of that? But there's at least another area that I'd like you to think about this morning, and I'd like you to think of it by connecting the literal meaning of the word blessing, which is good speaking or well speaking, connecting that to the thought that we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Connecting the thought that we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. I suspect that Paul has an appreciation here for something that I want to share with you. I'm struck by the fact that Paul added that phrase in heavenly places here. Because for the most part, we aren't in heaven yet. Are you? There's a certain sense in which spiritually you're partaking now of heavenly realities, but you haven't experienced that fullness or that finality of ultimate last days blessing of being face to face with God in glory. But we're on our way and we're going to get there. Verse 14 tells us the Holy Spirit is the seal of the promised redemption. We're going to get there. But none of us are there yet. We're still down here in this world. We are experiencing, though we don't often appreciate what it is we're experiencing a heavenly blessing in Christ, though we're not quite there yet. We're experiencing God, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking well about us in heavenly places. And when I started thinking about that, there were a couple of thoughts that came to mind from the Old Testament that I think help us appreciate and maybe shed some light on this thought of what it means to be well spoken of by Christ in heavenly places. Our Lord Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our covenant head. He is our protector. And He is the mediator of the covenant. Put in another way, our Lord Jesus is our King, He is our prophet, and He is our priest. And particularly in the role of our priest, our Lord Jesus functions as our mediator between God and man. And our Lord Jesus, as the mediator, our mediator, speaks well of us. He advocates for us with the Father in heavenly places. Why is that important? If you recall, there are two instances, at least in the Old Testament, where there are very famous stories of the need for the Old Testament saints to have a mediator. One in heaven. One is Job. Because in the first chapter of the book of Job, someone comes into, apparently, into heavenly realms, into the heavenly vicinity of God, and begins to speak disparaging, accusatory, slanderous things about Job. The one who is the liar and the murderer of the since the beginning is accusing Job of not being all that faithful, a believer, not being all that righteous. And you remember who it is who does that. Satan himself, who is always characterized in the scripture as a liar, a deceiver, a slanderer, a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may. The other passage is in Zechariah 3, which is maybe not as well known, but if you go there and read that later on today, you'll see a story in which the high priest, Joshua, is standing in the presence of God, and there's another guy there, another being there, Satan once again, and he is throwing dirt, and actually dung, on the high priest. And essentially, although it's not exactly said there, essentially he is making an accusation against God's high priest and his activity to the effect that he is not qualified. He is not righteous in the sight of God. He cannot perform these acts of blessing the people of God. He shouldn't even be doing what he's doing because he's guilty too. Satan switches from the individual onto the institution of the high priest and has problem, is trying to say that God's typological plan is not going to work. But no. See, there is one who speaks well of you in heavenly places. And his name is Jesus. He is the high priest who speaks blessing for his people. And when that evil guy comes and he says, you don't deserve to be in God's presence, when he casts those slanderous statements, the interesting part where this illusion falls down is that he's right. He's right.
Amen.
But our God in Christ will be there in heavenly places, Christ the high priest, the advocate of his people, and he will speak well of you. Not because you earned it or deserve it, but because he died for you. He died for the elect, the one God, you, whom God has chosen in eternity to be holy and blameless in his name. If Satan had his way, we would all be dead. We would all be murdered we would all be killed by the justice of God. We are all guilty of sin and violence against God. We all deserve death. But Jesus intervenes and pleads the merit of his blood for us. That secures our pardon, and that gives us life
glorious life instead of enduring the eternal wrath and curse, the death curse of our God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. His blood speaks better than that of Abel. If this isn't a reason for you to bless God, to praise God, and to speak praise to His name, to offer up your praises, then I don't know what ever will be. This is an aspect, you see, of that eschatological participation in God's grace and glory. Right now, God is mediating on our behalf, and that's something that will come in its final days when you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When you hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Enter into my rest. You've been faithful in some things. You've believed. It's amazing." You see, if you don't get this yet, you're going to have a lot of trouble in heaven. Because praising God's what you're going to be doing. Praising God for Christ, His ministry, our holiness through faith in Christ. Our praise can never end. There can never be a moment when believers can be derelict about praising God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praising God is as fundamental to your existence as your breath. Did you hear that? Praising God for Christ is as fundamental to your existence as breathing. And of course, I don't have to say this, but I will say it just so no one gets the wrong impression. All of our blessing comes about only, solely, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessing does not come from any other, not this kind of blessing. We can praise God for many things, but there's nothing more important than praising God for Jesus. He is our Lord, our Savior. He is the source of our eternal life, our mediator, our redeemer, our spiritual brother, our righteousness, our prophet, our priest, our king, and any other good thing. Without Jesus, we have nothing. Without Jesus, we have nothing of eternal importance. But with Christ, we have everything of excellence forever. Amen.